With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
There is a definite and distinct absolute probability that if Jesus doesn't come back, you're going to die. And so will I, if he doesn't come back first. Even your Savior met death. And so it is a certain reality that you and I face. That's why the book of Hebrews says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment.
Welcome. And stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder continues our new series, Eternity in Biblical Perspective, If I Should Die Before I Wake. Today we come to part two of the message, The Bible and Death. The unbelieving world's concept of death only recognizes the reality of physical death. But the Bible teaches that the entrance of sin into the human race brought about three kinds of death. Physical death is separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is the natural state of unregenerate man, for we are born in sin and separated from God. And those who die apart from Jesus Christ experience eternal death under God's wrath and condemnation. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're focusing on verses 15 through 17. Here again is Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Bible and Death.
Notice how it's given. It isn't given, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is given this way. He commands the man saying, you may eat of every tree of the garden. It is a positive command. All of these trees are yours. Now go eat of them. But do not eat. Now here is the prohibition to that positive command, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then when you do that, that disobedience will bring a penalty. It will bring my judgment. And that judgment is death. Thus death will be visited. Would you take your Bibles and would you go with me over to Genesis chapter 3? Now, we're doing Bible study tonight, okay? I hope you got your Bible with you or you've got your iPhone loosened up. So look with me in Genesis chapter 3 and follow along with me in what occurs beginning in verse 8. And I'm sorry, let's just go back up. I'll start at verse 3. Well, no, let me go ahead and start at the beginning. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Of course, you can see immediately she's adding to Satan is questioning the word of God. He always does that. He's doing that today, isn't he? He goes to seminaries and trains ministers to question the word of God, and then they go into churches questioning the word of God, and that's what is constantly happening. But not only, and when that happens, not only is there the undermining of the authority and sufficiency and inerrancy of the word of God, but there is also the adulterating of the word of God, as Eve does, because she now adds to it, and we can't even touch it, lest we die. Which, of course, the Lord had not said that. He had said, eat of the trees and do not eat of this tree. And so she then the serpent says to the woman, you will not surely die. In other words, God's a liar. God's word is not trustworthy. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Of course, right there, you know, Adam, would you mind speaking up, please? We don't have to eat of this to know that we can be like God. We already are. We were made in the image of God. We already are. And then, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, and you can see what later John will call lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. There it is, right in the text, the lust of the flesh, that the tree was good for food, the lust of the eyes, it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was desired to make one wise. In other words, she could rise to divinity through it. Then what does she do? She took from its fruit and she ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So now we're informed not only did she do it, but she didn't do it in isolation. Adam is there with a sinful silence and not doing that which he would be called to do in caring for his wife. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So let me stop there just for a moment. So they sin against the Lord. And now what comes into creation? Fear. I was afraid and I hid myself. What else comes into creation? Shame. I was naked. What else comes into creation? Man's religion. First of all, they tried to cover their fear and their shame and remove it with fig leaves. Well, that didn't work. It says when God came into the garden, they said, well, we were naked. You know, technically they weren't, remember? They had just sewed for themselves. I love the Geneva Bible from Geneva during the Reformation. They had sewed breeches for themselves. That sounds so much better than fig leaves. They had sewed breeches for themselves. But that didn't do the work. You see, our works to cover our fear and shame never work. And therefore they hid themselves in the trees. We're always trying to hide ourselves in the trees of materialism, secularism, consumerism. Just hide from the Lord. But that doesn't work. And then they make their third effort. And now they go to a secular religion. Well, I've got a syndrome. My syndrome is I'm a victim. You see, Adam says to God, yeah, I ate, but then again, I didn't eat. It was the woman. She gave me the fruit, and I ate. And by the way, God, you gave me the woman. See, I've got a syndrome. I need some therapy. I am a victim. I've got a very dysfunctional wife. And by the way, I've got a dysfunctional God because you're the one that gave me her. And then he turns to her, and she is no different. She does the first comedian line that I grew up with for Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. It wasn't me, it was that serpent over there. He gave me the fruit and I ate. So again, it's all cover up, not confessing up. So what does the Lord do? Here's what the Lord does. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So now we have a promise. Here is the anticipation of the virgin birth. Because there's going to be a woman who has a seed. Women don't have seed, biologically. Men have seed. But there will be a woman who has seed, and she will give birth, and that one that she gives birth to will be the enemy of and the adversary of Satan and his seed, and will win the victory. How do you know the victory? Because he'll be bruised on his heel. It'll cost him. But the serpent will be bruised upon his head. That's lethal. And so that particular first proto-evangelistic statement, that is the first gospel message, is given to us of one of hope. But there's also something else in there, that there will be adversary. There will be an opposition, that there will be enmity between you and the woman and the offspring of the woman. Now, who is the offspring of the woman? The Messiah, yes, but also those that belong to the Messiah. That's why we know there will be persecution against the Lord's church until he comes, and the serpent will try to devour that church and that one that belongs to the Lord. And so that warfare is going to be in existence between Satan, as long as he's allowed existence, and that which is the offspring of the fulfillment of God's promise. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And now you bring death to the marital relationship. As the woman desires the husband's position, the woman desires his position, to want to be over him, your desire is contrary to your husband, and then the husband will respond with his physical strength or his separation, his isolation, he shall rule over you. And so what do you have? And by the way, that word rule is, that's the verb, but the noun form is tyrant. He will tyrant, and put it in its original form, it would be, he will tyrannize you. And so now do you see why? Can I just stop here? We're going to be doing a conference on the family and marriage in August. Now can you see why the gospel should be making such a difference in a marriage? Instead of women seeking to conquer their husbands, you have women who complete their husbands and come alongside of them with respect. And instead of men who would resort to the tyrannizing of their wives, either physically or by ignoring them or walking away from them and abandoning their covenant vows, you have men that will lay down their life for their wife and love them as Christ loved the church. But here you see death is brought to relationships. Death now begins to be introduced, spiritual death. The death in relationships. And then he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth from you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you were dust, and now death. And to dust you shall return. Thus the wages of sin is death. And here that death is described as the curse of sin is brought to creation, to the creature, to the creatures, to the relationships, to the sanctity of work, to the sanctity of marriage, to the sanctity of childbearing. All of this is now impacted by man's sins, and death becomes present and prevailing throughout all of the culture as it exists before us. Yet a promise that there will come one who will win the victory over Satan and all of his seed, will win the victory over Satan and the sin and the death and all that it brings. So if I could summarize it this way, it is sin that brings forth death. And death comes in three kinds of death. It's the Greek word thanatos. And the Greek word thanatos is, it means a separation from. So you can get the picture. Death is that which was not made to be separated. The body and the spirit is now rendered apart from each other. Your body and your spirit aren't two elements that are like a perforated paper and, oh, I'm just separating them. No, they're two threads woven together. James says that the soul is separated from the body. That's not just a, oh, let's just tear it apart. No, it's rendering apart what wasn't in creation designed to be rendered apart. So there are three kinds of death that comes in Thanatos. There's physical death, the separation of the soul from the body. And by the way, I don't know how many times I, as a pastor, have been in that hospital room with loved ones, with their loved one, and the diagnosis is terminal. And how much do we do? We'll talk about that later, ethically, in sustaining life. And what do you do? And then as we're talking through that and praying through it, they'll turn to me so many times and say, and folks, I don't have any magic insight here. But there have been many times, multiple times, I've been there. And while the machines are doing their work, it is more than obvious to me they're already with Jesus. They're not there. They're with the Lord. But there have been other times that I've been there, and I've said to people, I don't think it's done. One of them was my father-in-law. The doctors are telling us in Presbyterian Hospital. Here's where he is. Here's the x-rays. Here's the pictures. Here's this. And I'm standing in there with him and with my dear wife. And I said, honey, I'm not trying to prolong anything, but I'm telling you. I said, tell him to give us at least 12 hours. I don't think he's done. 3 days later, he walked home, and he got to see another grandbaby born, and he got to spend another year and a half with him. That moment when the spirit leaves the body is a fascinating thing to think about and contemplate. And it has just been so challenging in life to be in those situations. When does that soul leave the body? Oh, we have all kind of metrics, brain waves and heartbeats, and I understand all of that. But when does it? Because that's when they're dead. When the soul has left the body and they're absent from the body, but present with the Lord. The earthly tent is laid aside in anticipation of a heavenly tent for eternity. But that's not the only death. There is also a spiritual death that's the result of sin. Would you take your Bibles and go with me to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And of course, I know you are very familiar with that wonderful passage in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 8. But I just want to look at part of it. Would you go with me to verse 1? And you were dead. There's that word. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now stop right there. Don't you see? Aren't you a little discombobulated? What did he just say in verse 1? You were what? You're dead. And then he says, you're living out the passions of your flesh. So clearly this isn't a physical death. This is a spiritual death because you're living out something. You're living out your spiritual depravity. You once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, in our not physical death he's looking at, spiritual death of the dominion of sin. You were dead in our trespasses and sins. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if I can just pull all that together, not try to go to any depth of exposition, but what he's telling you is this: when you are born physically in this world, you're not yet physically dead, but with the moment you're born, you're spiritually dead. You are dead in your sins. Therefore, your physical life is living out rebellion against God. Now, none of you or me were ever as evil as we would have been and could have been, not because we had a little spark of goodness in us, but because of something called God's common grace that keeps us from being as evil as we would be. Now, folks, this is revolutionary in a Christian world and life view. If you understand what I'm saying, you would be horrified, but you wouldn't be amazed at a Hitler. What you'd be amazed is you're not one. Because the only reason you're not one is God's grace that restrained us from our depravity in common grace, and then came redeeming grace, so that we came to Christ because we became, by his grace, born again. Notice what the text is telling you. The text is telling you you're dead in your sins, and the only way you can get to Jesus is for the Spirit of God from Jesus to bring you from death unto life, because until then, you're what? You're dead. You're not sin sick. You're sin dead. You're sin dead and separated from God. And so people will come and bring the gospel to you, as we're called to do. And God's going to use that. But something's got to happen to you for that to benefit you. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you cannot, you don't have the ability, you cannot. He didn't say you not, you may not. He said you cannot. He's speaking of not permission. He's speaking of ability. You cannot see or enter the kingdom of God until you are born again. Whosoever will may come. You've got permission. But then Jesus says, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. There has to be that glorious sovereign work of grace to bring us from death unto life, that we will come to Christ. In other words, it's not become a Christian to be born again. You've got to be born again to become a Christian. Until then, we're dead. We're dead in our sins. Now, if you don't mind, I'm just going to give you one more death, and it's not going to spend any time on it, because we're going to be spending time on it. And that is what the Bible says: the wages of sin is death, physical, spiritual, and eternal. Depart from me. What is death? Separation. What is physical death? Separation of the soul from the body. What is spiritual death? Born separated from God with no ability to do anything about it apart from God's grace. And what is it? Can I just stop there again? Folks, now do you see why you ought to be doing what John says? You remember when John says that to you and we start singing praise to God because of his grace, and he says, no soft singing? We ought not to be have to be told no soft singing, because we were dead and we're alive. Let me ask you something. If somebody got up from a casket, what would you do? I don't think we'd have to say, would you mind sharing something? I mean, you would get pretty excited about it. Well, every single one of you that are Christians, starting with this preacher right here, we are products of a spiritual cemetery, and we've been raised by God's grace and for his glory. That's why we sing Amazing Grace, and we're actually amazed by grace. So that's why we sang that song a while ago. Oh, how wonderful, oh, how marvelous is God's grace and love to me. So here is, and then thirdly, is eternal death. Again, separation. Depart from me. This is with no remedy for all eternity. The judgment of God upon our sin for all eternity. And the way that you don't have to face that is come to Jesus, who took that eternal condemnation for you at the cross, so you and I could have everlasting life. So, sorry, Mr. Gump, death is not part of living. Death is an intruder. It came from sin. And when sin came, death came. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. Now, why did it come to you? Why are you dead in your sins? Why do you face physical death? Why do you have out there an eternal death that you don't want to be a part of? You want to have eternal life. Why you? And are there any exceptions? Is there some place somewhere in some interior of some continent where this doesn't apply? I mean, is there anybody out there that's innocent? And if not, why not? Well, God's got the answer for that. It's called original sin. That's why the actual sin. And God tells us why and how.
The Bible speaks of three kinds of death: physical death, spiritual death, which is the natural state of unsaved man, and eternal death, under God's wrath and condemnation for those who die apart from Jesus Christ. Join us again next time as we continue with our new series, Eternity in Biblical Perspective. If I should die before I wake. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Bible and Death, or simply ask for message number 15288. Again, that's message number 15288. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. That includes shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. If you enjoy and benefit from the Bible teaching of Pastor Harry Reeder, we would like to introduce you to Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread is a 5-minute audio verse-by-verse daily devotional taught by Harry. You can access Fresh Bread through the Briarwood app. Simply go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. Along with Fresh Bread, you'll have access to other audio, video, and written resources that will challenge your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at imperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.